Okay, I think I'll start with a brief prayer. Father God, we thank you for your word. And as we come to the preaching of the word today, I pray that you would prepare our hearts, that as we read the word, you would read us, and that you would speak to us through it, that your Holy Spirit would be active in bringing alive the words that are spoken today. You would speak to us exactly what we need to hear, that we would be formed through the word to be more and more the people that you have designed us and desire us to be. So we commit ourselves to you in this time and ask that you would speak to us in Jesus' name. Some of you will recall a previous time when I was up here and mentioned about the tree hut that I built when I was about 12. Well, when I was thinking about this morning, I realised there's another little connection to this morning's message with that tree hut. And this is it. So I had finished my tree hut. It was great, if I may say so. I had put a little trap door in the bottom, and so I'd access it through a ladder, and I had a padlock on that trap door because it was my tree hut, nobody else's tree hut, and if they were going to go in, it would be with my permission. And as I was about 12, I had my own pocket money, and so I used my pocket money to buy some special treats, which I think, without exception, contained sugar. And since I had my tree hut all locked up, I decided I was going to keep my treats in the tree hut. And I had some special little spaces there to stash them. So I had some fizzy drink, I remember that much, some lime fizzy drink, and I had a packet of Skittles, the lollies, and maybe other things, but those are the two things I remember. So I stashed them away, and I padlocked the door shut for when I decided I was next going to go up there and enjoy them. But then I must have got distracted because I wasn't up there for a few months. And so these things were safely stored there, ready for when I would return, but I just really forgot about them. And so a few months later, I remembered my tree hut, and I went down there and went up the ladder and through the trap door and retrieved my stash. But I found that my stash was not in its original condition. Interestingly, that lime, that bright green lime fizzy drink, was no longer bright green. It had faded. I don't know. I didn't realize that could happen. And my packet of Skittles had been burrowed into. And when I opened them to eat them, They were hollowed out. There was little holes in each of them, and I could see through them. That was not very appetizing. I didn't want those Skittles anymore. And my super sweet stash didn't last as well as I had expected. And the reason why I tell this story is because it ties in with what I'm talking about today, about our treasure, where our treasure is, where we seek to store it up. And so if you get uncomfortable when you hear about money from the front, I want you to buckle in, because that's what we're talking about today. What does Jesus say about our money? And I also want to preface my message by saying I'm not a registered financial advisor. I am a preacher of the word. But in this passage today, Jesus uses this phrase, storing up. And so when he says storing up, I was looking into what is he meaning here. It's basically about a growing total. It's this idea of putting something aside, a regular deposit, to build up the total. It's about accruing, putting aside in savings. And so for Jesus' society, when we talk about savings, they had coinage, they had cash, money, but it was not the common thing to store up your wealth in coinage. If they had wealth, they would have physical wealth, right? They didn't have Bitcoin, especially either. They had precious metals. They had weapons, jewelry. So that could be your wealth that you store up. If you're wealthy, you might have massive flocks of sheep or herds of cattle. They might have a lot of food that's been stored away, preserved. They might have a lot of fancy clothing. But these are all material things, material wealth. So if you have wealth in Jesus' society, you have stuff. So with that said, let's jump in. This is in Matthew chapter 6, if you want to open up your own Bible. So starting in verse 19, this is what Jesus says. Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. So the problem with this material wealth is that it is vulnerable. Your treasure is not secure or not lasting, right? If you've got animals, they can get sick, they can get lost. If you've got grain, it's perishable, it can be spoiled. If you've got clothing, it can be eaten by moths. Have I got any? I think I do in this shirt, actually. If you've got steel weapons, they can get rusty, they can get dull, and all of these things can be stolen, right? So these earthly treasures have value, but their value is not secure. I heard a story recently from a colleague of mine, and he's a little bit older, but he was telling me about when his father passed away. And so as one of the children, they were going through all of his possessions to sort out the estate. And they found stored away in his garage this cardboard box, about so big. And in this box were some work boots. And his father had worked as a machinist, I think. And so as part of his work, every year he was given a new pair of proper steel cap boots. One per year, just to make sure that they always had some in good condition. But obviously he didn't need a pair every year. He was able to make them last a bit longer, and so he'd stashed them away in the garage. So when my colleague found these boots, he thought, awesome, you know, I could put these to good use. So he opens up the box to pull them out, and sure enough, they're good quality boots, and as he's lifting them up, he's seeing they're still in great condition. But then when he pulls the whole thing out and he touches the sole, it's a rubber sole, it just crumbles. It just crumbles into dust. And so what use are boots without a sole? But these things have been stashed away, stored for I don't know when, maybe forgotten about, but they were no longer of any value. And it's a real shame because he could have given them away to someone, you know? He could have put them to other use. We store things so that they can be utilized and enjoyed later. But the question that Jesus is asking here is, what if they're no longer there? Or what if they're no longer in a condition to utilize and enjoy? And furthermore, when we think about material things, we have this issue of greed. And greed can distort our view of what we need and rob us of contentment. You know, I'm trying to teach my girls the difference between need and want. Because I don't want to grow entitlement in them. So when they say, I need a piece of cake, well, I don't think you really need a piece of cake. But this whole issue here is about, where do we see value? And what do we do with what we have? So when Jesus says this, I want to ask the question, where is the problem? Where does the problem lie here? First option is the problem with storing things up, right? With having an accumulation, a collection. If things could be stolen or lost, should we just live in the present? You know, should we just consume what we receive, make sure that there's nothing put aside? Because who does a collection of treasure benefit, really? Who will it benefit? If it can be taken away from you, or if it can be lost, you're putting these things aside to try and benefit yourself at a future time, but you won't necessarily be that person. So imagine that you have twice as much food as you need one night, right? You've cooked dinner, and there's just more than you need. What do? Option number one, you eat more, right? So I value reduction of waste more than reduction of my waste. I store it on my body. This is a different kind of storing up. Option number two, I put it in the freezer. Okay, this is storing up again. This is putting it aside for later. And if this is a pattern for you, if you keep on storing things in the freezer, then eventually you need a bigger freezer, right? So this is storing it in your home. And hopefully you actually remember that it's there. Otherwise, you'll be discovering its sad remains 3 years later, like an archaeological dig in your chest freezer. Option number three, you give it away, right? You're going to live in the moment. It's not about storing up. So you give it away to someone who will appreciate it. And I heard about this kind of idea recently. Starting in London, there are these events called Feeding the 5,000. And they are really concerned about food waste and about people who are hungry. And so they take all the food that was going to be thrown away from supermarkets and bakeries and so on, and they make a meal of it in a good way. They make a meal from it. And they just invite anyone and everyone to come and have this communal meal. I think it's amazing what they're doing. So this is giving food away that would have otherwise be wasted. That's the third option. Probably the best, not always practical. But is this what Jesus is getting at? Does Jesus just want us to live in the moment, in the present? Well, this doesn't entirely square with what else we see in the Bible. Jesus is speaking here against self-centered hoarding. But he's not advocating for careless consumption instead. This is not just about use it at any cost. You know, there's this line in the Bible in a couple of places where it brings up this mentality, let's eat and drink for tomorrow we die. This is the ultimate, you only live once. You know, hashtag YOLO. Because if there's no tomorrow, then yeah, let's live for today. But this is not what he's getting at. We do need to consider the bigger picture. In 2 Corinthians 9, it talks about having enough to meet your needs and enough to give to others as well. So it's not just about you, it's about how you can give to others. Cool. In 1 Timothy 5, it says part of embracing the faith is providing for your own family. Again, not just about you, but providing for others. So this is thinking about others. This is thinking beyond yourself. This is thinking beyond your present as well. We might look at that second one as inheritance as well. So the biblical counsel, just from this little sample, is not in support of reckless, present, only self-oriented living at the expense of the future. I don't think Jesus is saying here that it's wrong to want to prepare for the future. So, next option with our problem. Is the problem earthly possessions? Is it that we're just meant to be living on the spiritual plane and earthly things are wrong and evil? Because this is what some of the people were facing in the Bible. The issue is Gnosticism. Jesus doesn't say here, though, that wealth is evil. He doesn't say that his followers are to have zero possessions, to just live on handouts of everyone else. He's talking about the limited and depreciating value of material things. So when you think of what's your treasure, what you treasure, can your treasure be lost? Is it vulnerable? If your house burns down, have you lost your treasure? I know you've lost something, but is it your treasure that you've lost if it's all gone? Let's imagine fixing the problems that Jesus describes in this verse. So, we make a secure vault with a timer lock and a combination that only you know, so we're not going to have thieves breaking in. We have armed guards in case they want to try. We make it humidity controlled. We make it waterproof to prevent rust. We throw a few mothballs in there and some pheromone traps just in case there are moths in there. We get tinned food to prevent decay. Hey, why not go to the extreme? We'll just withdraw all the oxygen from there. We'll make it a cryogenic chamber so it's frozen in time. Or maybe instead of storing food, we'll just store McDonald's because that doesn't decay anyway. And then if we've done all these things, we can store up our resources and commodities, right? Well, we could do that. But the problem is the heart. The problem is not about the things. The problem is in the heart, as we'll see later. In Luke 12, we hear a similar teaching from Jesus. And he says, yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth, but not have a rich relationship with God. A person is a fool to store up earthly wealth, but not have a rich relationship with God. This is his conclusion, if you read in Luke 12, to the parable of the rich fool. This guy who stores up more and more and more for himself, not thinking about how that could be used for developing this rich relationship with God. He was seeking to gain security and treasures on earth, and he didn't become aware of how not secure he was before God until it was too late. In James 5, we have another criticism of self-centered earthly wealth accumulation. And James actually uses the language of today's passage. He's been meditating on it, and he's been reflecting on Jesus' teaching as he looks at those in his time. He says, look here, you rich people. Weep and groan with anguish because of all the terrible troubles ahead of you. Your wealth is rotting away, and your fine clothes are moth-eaten rags. Your gold and silver have become worthless. Their wealth not only decays away, but testifies against them. The very wealth you are counting on will eat away your flesh like fire. That is a potent image. This treasure you have accumulated will stand as evidence against you on the day of judgment. For listen, hear the cries of the field workers whom you have cheated of their pay. It turns out that these rich people have become thieves who stole their treasures from those it rightly belonged to. The wages you have held back cry out against you. The cries of those who harvest your fields have reached the ears of the Lord of Heaven's armies. You have spent your years on earth in luxury, satisfying your every desire. You have fattened yourselves for the day of slaughter. You have condemned and killed innocent people who do not resist you. That's pretty harsh stuff, eh? But their whole lives have been about their own pleasures and their own benefit. But at judgment, the complete reality is laid bare. They thought they were storing up treasure for themselves, when in actuality they were storing up wrath, the wrath of God's judgment against them, because they refused to turn to God from their selfishness. So, we are not to store up treasure on earth because it won't last, it's not good for our relationships, it can distract us from a rich relationship with God. It's not good for our hearts, keeps us poisoned, and it will not work out so well at the day of judgment. The problem is that this is all we know. To be human is to live an earthly existence. We deal in earthly material things, including wealth. Let me just check my phrasing here. Are we talking about denying reality and pretending that we now only exist in a spiritual realm? No, that's not where Jesus is going with this. He doesn't want to take away our earthly existence. He wants to transform it. So, what's the alternative? If we're not to store up treasures on earth, then we need to know that this life, this material existence, reality as we experience it, is not all there is. There needs to be something superior to treasures on earth. You know, I think of a sports person when they say, I left it all on the field, and they can leave it all on the field because they are sacrificing that for something greater, right? That they are giving that up so that they can achieve the glory, the prize of winning the trophy that is worth that sacrifice. And Jesus said that the treasures of earth are at risk of decay. Paul echoes this and expands on it in 1 Corinthians 7. He says that the whole of creation is passing away, right? We know that things rust and things like food rots. We know this existence of decay. This is a small picture of the big picture of what's happened to our world. This world is not going to last. It will be made new. It has an expiry date, but it will be renewed and restored. And so because this world is passing away, our relationship with the present world needs to change. And the superior treasure is treasure in heaven. So this leads us into verse 20. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves don't break in and steal. Notice here that Jesus doesn't speak against the idea of storing up treasure. He still has something for us to store up. So that's, storing up is not the problem. He's not a Buddhist. He's not trying to help us eliminate desire. He's not criticizing self-interest, storing up treasure for yourself. Rather, he seeks to point our desires to better things. So, what are heavenly treasures? And how do you store them up? And I got to admit, as I was preparing this message, this is the question that I had the most trouble answering. And I still feel like there's more to discover of the answer. The key idea that he's presenting here is that treasures in heaven don't decay. Right? They are secure. They are invulnerable to decay or death. So that's what he says. That's what's immediately evident in the passage. But it still doesn't answer, what are heavenly treasures? Like, what? Give me an example of a heavenly treasure, Jesus. Well, I went looking through the Word, and so I found a few different places where it mentions treasures in heaven, and passages that I think hint at this. So we have it in Matthew 5:11-12. Those who are persecuted on Jesus' account have a great reward in heaven. So there's something here about being persecuted for Jesus. There is heavenly treasure attached to that. The rich young ruler, when he comes to Jesus, Jesus says, sell all you have and distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. So this treasure in heaven is connected to giving to the poor. Okay? There's a test of our faith there, a willingness to leave the earthly treasures behind. In 1 Peter 1, verse 4, it talks about an inheritance kept in heaven, which is gained by new birth in God's mercy. So this is our salvation. We are saved, but we will be saved as well. There is something to look forward to, an inheritance. This is about delayed gratification to the extreme, really, because you are waiting for this future life to receive the rewards. They don't all come now. Our present life is future looking. In Matthew, he sometimes uses the word heaven to replace the word God, because the Jews are sensitive about saying God's name. So is treasure in heaven, does that mean treasure in God? But then what does that mean? You know, I'm asking these questions. I don't have all of the answers. But maybe it's about being in relationship with God. Treasure in heaven, as in we have something that can't be taken away from us in our relationship with God. As we come to him, as we give ourselves to him, there is something precious in that. In the parable of the shrewd manager, he concludes with this line, I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of worldly wealth, so that when it fails, they may welcome you into eternal dwellings. So, yeah, in this parable, there's a guy who's responsible for his master's wealth, and he's got all these debtors, and he finds out he's going to be fired. And so he goes to the different debtors and he reduces their debt. And so he's building relationship with them. He's getting favor with them because of the reduced debt. He's managing the wealth in a way that benefits him in his future life. And so we could say, how do we use our wealth to benefit us in our future life? Or how could we use our wealth to gain friends in heaven? You know, maybe the people that you are speaking to with the gospel, the people that you are leading to faith, you can look forward to the treasure of being able to relate to them in heaven. I wanted to share this little commentary point. The point of the parable and the sayings is to teach wise stewardship of worldly goods, so that when their use is past, there will nevertheless be an enduring benefit, both for those who have benefited from such wise stewardship and for those who have exercised it. So the question that comes out of this is, what difference does your spending make? You know, what difference does it make for you? What difference does it make for others? What difference does it make for the kingdom? When you have a pay rise, does that mean that you increase your standard of living? And does it mean that, or does it mean that you increase your standard of giving? Does your richness just translate to richness towards self? Or could you be described as rich towards God, or rich in good works? In 1 Timothy 6, this is my last thing in the biblical survey, instruct them to do what is good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and willing to share, storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of what is truly life. Yeah, wow, it just occurred to me that what it says there, so that they may take hold of what is truly life, might be about these treasures in heaven, but it might be about being released from the selfishness of the earthly treasures now. But yeah, how do you use what you have now to have a benefit in the future, the long-term future? So here's my summary that I can get from this. Storing up heavenly treasure is about, and as I admit, this is not 100%, I don't feel like this is settled, but it's about belonging to the kingdom of heaven. It's about turning from our dead-end selfishness and trusting that Jesus' way is the path to life. And it is achieved as we give. As we give Jesus our trust and our allegiance as King. As we give our resources to love what and who God loves. And as we give ourselves as witnesses to the gospel, even under persecution. And this will involve investing the treasures of earth, our money and wealth and possessions, investing those treasures for God's purposes, not just for our own. It's a kind of foreign exchange going on here. It's exchanging our earthly wealth for heavenly wealth. And there's a good exchange rate too. I chose this message not realizing that this is the first week for prayer and self-denial. But this is what's happening for the self-denial side of things. We are denying ourselves what we might use our earthly treasure on, so that that can be invested in the work of missions, and so that there can be a heavenly reward in that. And remember, Jesus is not against us storing up things for ourselves, but it's what we store up. So let's store up this heavenly reward. I have several examples of using wealth to honor Jesus. You know, think of Joseph of Arimathea. He was the one who provided the tomb for Jesus to be buried in. And this was a good tomb. He spent a lot of money on it. But he wanted to honor Jesus with his wealth. Think of Priscilla and Aquila. And they hosted a church in their home. So in Romans 16, Paul says, greet the church that meets in their home. They were opening up their home. It wasn't just their possession, but it was for the gospel. Think of the people at the end of Acts 4. They're selling property, and they give that money to the church so that it can support those in need, so that it can support the work of the gospel. It says in verse 34 and 35, there was not a needy person among them, because all who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the proceeds of what was sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet. This was then distributed to each person as they had any need. Do you know of people in need in our church family, that you can be a part of meeting that need so as to store up treasure in heaven? That these people have their mindset in such a way that their lives belong to Jesus, and so their wealth is to be used to serve him too. So Jesus has talked about earthly treasure, and he's talked about heavenly treasure, and clearly he points us towards those lasting treasures of heaven. But why is this important? Why listen to him? Well, this is what he says next. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. This is the whole reasoning behind it. The word for says, this is why. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And this seems simple enough, easy to understand, but to help us understand, I want to look at this word heart. In the understanding of ancient Israel, your heart is where what you use to desire. Your heart is what you use to decide. Your heart is what you use to think. They didn't have an understanding of the brain and neurons and synapses, and so the heart was understood as the location of all these things. And because the heart directs our thinking, our decisions, and our desires, the heart is what God speaks to. So when we talk about being hard-hearted, this isn't just about feelings. Hard-heartedness is unwillingness. It's an unwilling heart. The will is set on something, even if that thing is destructive to others or the self. So come back to verse 21, I should point here. Where your treasure is, so what you're accumulating and storing up as a prize, there your heart will be also. Your desires, your decisions, and your thoughts will be oriented around whatever you're storing up for yourself. And I think orientation is a helpful word here. You know, we're all moving in some direction. We're all on the move, but what is your life moving towards? What are you pursuing? What's your life's goal? What's your life's end goal? What do your desires, decisions, and thoughts say about what your treasure is? If we can look at it the other way around. The Message paraphrase gets at this idea when it says for this verse, you'll want to be where your treasure is. That's my paraphrase of their paraphrase. Imagine a family who love one another, and for whatever reason, they're separated across countries or continents. And because they love one another, because they are a treasure to one another, they yearn to be together. They want to be where the other is. Right? You'll want to be where your treasure is. So Jesus is inviting us here into a kind of self-audit process. Where is your treasure? Do you do this when you review your budget? Or review your spending habits. If someone looked at your bank statement and all the different things you'd spent your pay on, what would it say about where your treasure is? What would it say about your priorities? What would it show your life orbits around? After these words in Matthew 6, which I'm not preaching on, but I want to share to illuminate it, Jesus speaks about which master you will serve, saying you cannot serve both God and money. The two cannot coexist on the throne of your life. So which love will bow to the other when it comes to the crunch? Which will serve the other? Will you use your money to serve your God, or will you use your God to serve your money? And we may laugh at the idea of praying for a Ferrari, or begging God to let you win lotto, or maybe we don't laugh at that. But are we just interested in God for what he can get us? Is God the means we use to get to a different end? Are we captive? Are we imprisoned by this worldly obsession with wealth accumulation? Or are we captive to Christ and submitting our treasure to honor him? Jesus is absolutely right when he labels this a heart issue. If you come to Christ to follow him, but you keep accumulating the same old treasure, then you'll have a divided heart at best. We need to be rescued by Jesus and see that he meets our deepest desires, so that we can be set free to desire him and his kingdom instead. I will just go over this briefly. In my reading, I came across five key reasons why we accumulate earthly treasures. Security. You know, we want to know that we'll be taken care of in the future. Self-esteem. We want to feel good about ourselves, and we can do that when we have certain things. Power. Money and possessions allow us to control our fate and even the fates of others. Pleasure. Money gives us the ability to indulge our every fantasy. And independence. We don't want to have to rely on others, because the dependence can have strings attached. Now think of the same list, but transformed by Jesus, when those desires are met in him. We look at security. Your security is in God's promise to meet all of your needs and never abandon you. Self-esteem. Your self-esteem is built on the fact that you are a beloved child of God, so precious that he gave his only son to reconcile you to himself. Power. You recognize God is the source of all power, and he empowers you through his spirit as an ambassador to represent him to the world. Pleasure. You come to know that the greatest and most lasting pleasures are found in and from the presence of God. Independence. You realize that actually we were made for one another, and you have needs that others can meet, and you have means to meet others' needs as Christ makes the whole body, the church, fit together. So Jesus gives us a different story to walk in. He opens our eyes to the reality that what the fallen world prizes is passing away, but that which is good and honoring of God will be redeemed and last forever to be enjoyed eternally. Jesus is teaching us here to live in the presence of God. Materialism says that you are what you own, and so having defines your being. Well, Jesus flips that, and he says that you're a beloved child of God, and this identity, this being, shapes your having, your attitude towards the material. Jesus stands at the intersection of heaven and earth, and he calls out to us to invest what we have in gaining treasures that will last so that we can enjoy them for eternity. Jesus is the greatest treasure of heaven, and he was lent to us on earth, giving up even his own life, so that we would gain heavenly treasures too. As Paul wrote, "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich." As I was preparing for this message and praying, I got a picture of a person, and I believe that God was showing me that picture because that's somebody here, or maybe more than one person. And this person is has been shopping, and they have big biceps because they're holding up heaps and heaps of shopping bags. Don't let the biceps distract you. That was just a joke. they're holding heaps and heaps of shopping bags. There is no more room for any more shopping bags in their hands. And Jesus comes to them and he says, "I have a gift for you. Would you put out your hands to receive it?" And this person looks at their shopping bags and they're torn because they've got no room in their hands to receive the gift of God. And it breaks his heart. Because they're unwilling to let go of those things and receive something that is far superior. Since he's God, Jesus doesn't need your money. He's God. He is eternally self-sufficient. This is not about meeting God's needs. And if we think that's what we're doing, then we've become pagans. The pagans have gods who have needs. And that's not the God revealed in Christ. God doesn't need your money, but he wants your heart. He has made you for himself, and he stands as a far better master than wealth will ever be. So where will you store up your treasures? What will you spend yourself for? Let's continue to invest in a kingdom that will last forever, to be enjoyed forever, rather than building our own temporary kingdoms, only to see them crumble and fall before us. I'm going to pray. Thank you, Jesus, for giving. For giving the ultimate gift, giving up your life, that we would know God, that we would be rescued from our self-centeredness, from our hearts that are misshapen and misdirected towards things that are passing away. Help us, Jesus, to break free of the mastery that wealth has over our lives, this trap, this misdirected interest. Lord, would you reshape our hearts to desire you and desire your kingdom more and more. Lord, would you help us to see the daily opportunities that we have to store up treasure in heaven, to go deeper with you, to see others benefit from our wealth, to see others come into your kingdom that we can celebrate with them. And would you give us an eager anticipation for the life with you that we have in the age to come, that we wouldn't just be focusing about what we do now, but seeing what we do now in light of eternity. Speak to us, Lord. Change us and grow us. We pray in your name. Amen. I invite the worship team to come back.